So we're going to talk a little bit about, a little bit this morning, about covetousness, which is desiring something that someone else has and you don't. And we're also going to talk about contentment. Is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? Or is it perhaps both? But as I was preparing the message this morning, what came to my mind was an article that I read at some point in the last couple years, and I can't for the life of me remember where it was. But it was an article that was explaining a study that had been done recently about the age range in which a person has their greatest potential to make a significant impact on their world. So it talked about an age range. And what it said was that you have your greatest potential to make a significant impact on the world around you between the ages of 55 and 75, okay? Now, I'm not singling that group out, and I know people that are much younger than that, and I actually know people that are much older than that that continue to make a significant impact on the life of others. But this article kind of held out this age range between 55 and 75, and right off the bat, I was thinking to myself, whew, good. My prime has not passed me yet. It's actually a little ways into the future. But the reasons why they argued that this was the case, that your greatest potential lies between the ages of 55 and 75, is that the ages of 55 to 75, a person still has a great deal of vitality and energy and just the wherewithal and motivation to actually continue to do things, to take on new risks and to take on new adventures. But in addition to that, because you could say that about young people too, in addition to that, people between the ages of 55 and 75 also are kind of at the peak of the wealth and the resources that they have access to. And also, and maybe this is the most important factor in why they designated this age group as the ones with the most potential, is that between the ages of 55 and 75, you are at the height of the influence that you have in your families and in your churches, workplaces, communities. And I think that the purpose of this article, if I'm remembering correctly, I think the target group of the article, for one thing, were people that were coming up on that golden age of retirement. And it was an encouragement to those people saying, hey, you have the opportunity to make this transition well. And you also have all kinds of possibilities of significant things that you can do through this transition. Now, I have some friends that are coming up to that point of transition right now, and you know, some of them are struggling, and some of them have a really good idea of what they want to do, whether for noble reasons or whether it's for selfish reasons. My parents have recently gone through this transition as well, with some unexpected things happening with them. But now I'm looking toward that point too, not in a real detailed way, but thinking, okay, you know, I'm starting to think, how am I going to finish my career well and transition into whatever that next phase of life is with grace and with some continued significance? And I think that those are good thoughts to have. And it's encouraging. It's encouraging to know that the potential the potential in the future, in my future, in your future, really is a situation in which the sky is the limit. Well, the passage that we read this morning, apart from Jesus, contains two different characters that we'll focus on. Now, let me give you a little bit of the context of this passage. You know, Jesus, leading up to the passage that we read, was actually preaching a sermon to his disciples and then a broader audience. And what Jesus was talking about was, things of eternal significance. He was teaching those who would listen about the most important things to be focused on in life. And he's saying things like, you know what, even death cannot take away from you what is most important, so be about the business of focusing on the important things. And so he is preaching this wonderful sermon, this wonderful, powerful sermon, and right in the middle of the sermon, this guy goes, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. And Jesus at first seems a little bit frustrated, like, what? Like, here's somebody that just absolutely doesn't get it. This seems like a completely out of nowhere thing for somebody to say right in the middle of somebody talking about something very, very important. And Jesus says, man, who made me judge or arbiter in the little details of your life? But then, it's as if Jesus sees an opportunity. And when you think about it, this opportunity that Jesus sees is actually perfectly appropriate. He looks at this man and says, you know, this guy is precisely the reason why I was teaching what I was teaching about. To focus on eternal things, to focus on significant things, things that would last, not the things of today, not your storing up for yourselves what is going to be pleasurable for you, not making life comfortable for yourself. See, this man that confronted Jesus was a covetous man. Very likely, he was a man who was a younger sibling in the pecking order of the family, because as you know, it was a Jewish custom that the firstborn would get, you know, 2/3 of a father's estate, and then it would trickle down from there. And so this was probably a younger sibling saying, hey, he's looking at what his brother got, his oldest or older brother got, and says, hey, I want some of that. I want what he has. Jesus, you have the authority to tell him to give me some. And so when you think about it, and this kind of ties back to the article, about how old are you, how old is the average person when a parent dies? I would argue that probably within that age range of 55 to 75, okay? So that article talking about the potential for significant impact in the world would have hit this guy square on. And yet, is this a person that is ready to make a significant positive impact on the world and in other people's lives? Absolutely not. He has fallen victim to the sin of covetousness. His point of reference, his focus is not on God, and it's not on other people other than his brother who has more than he does. And he's looking at that and saying, hey, I would like to have some of that. He's obviously very much misguided. And so Jesus tells this parable. And one of the things I struggled with is that the parable and the situation with this man, it's not like it's a one-to-one correlation. Jesus tells a parable about a little bit different situation. He talks about a man who is already rich, and he plants a crop, and for some reason, For some reason, the conditions are such that he reaps this huge, huge harvest at the end of the season. And he looks at that and he thinks, man, I am super happy with what I've got. I am super happy with what I've got. I've got more than I know what to do with. So what should I do? Well, you would assume that this man, this rich man, already rich man, has perfectly adequate barns to store crops. But he decides, you know what? I'm going to tear those babies down and I'm going to build something bigger. And then I can get more stuff in those barns and I can be set for longer. As a matter of fact, with the great crop that I just planted and harvested, I could be set for life. I can put that stuff in storage and I can live off that and live comfortable off that for the rest of my life. So my future is full of eating and drinking and being merry. Now, obviously, Jesus tells this parable in such a way that this man was not a hero. But his sin, unlike the one who interrupted his sermon, his sin is not one of covetousness, it's one of contentment. It's one of contentment. Now, the Bible, doesn't the Bible tell us that we should be content? I'm pretty sure it does. Paul says, be content in all circumstances. And so isn't this guy just following Scripture? Here's the problem. Here's the problem. There is no reference in the rich man's life to God or to others either. So you have a man who is in a situation in which he doesn't have enough, or at least he perceives that he doesn't have enough, and his focus is not on God either. His focus is not on God or other people. And then you have somebody that has more than enough, that has been just so richly blessed, even though he doesn't acknowledge it, he doesn't have a reference point for God and for other people either. And so I think what Jesus is trying to communicate here dovetails perfectly with what he was preaching about in the first place, which was the importance of eternal and lasting things. Eternal and lasting things. Now, I could make a case, I suppose, that there are a number of people in our lives that don't seem to have enough. That don't seem to have enough. We know that there's people out there that don't have enough, but I'm talking about people in our lives. But I would say that that's a very relative standard that we're going by. I would say that we're always in danger of being like the man that interrupted Jesus during his sermon. Because our reference point isn't God, maybe it's somebody else. And we see, even though we have plenty, we see somebody who has more, and we think, boy, if I could only have that, I'd be that much happier. But I think perhaps our greater sin as a congregation, living in the community and in the society in which we live, is the sin of the rich man was overly content. We have more wealth than any nation in the entire history of the world. And, you know, we are Bible-believing Christians. We are Bible-believing Christians, and we believe that Jesus Christ died to save our sins. And we've got our doctrine pretty much in line, and we know what the Bible says, and you know, we're all about what God wants us to do. At least we think. At least we think. But something else I struggle with, and I struggle with this moving into that time of my life in 10 years or so where I'm in that kind of, in that golden age of influence and impact, one of the things I struggle with is my own contentment. Because contentment without God as a point of reference is always going to go wrong. My contentment outside of God as a reference point is always going to be geared toward my comforts and my having enough. And my having enough not just for today, but having enough for tomorrow and next week. And my having enough 10 years from now when I continue to want to live the same quality of life and I got to start putting stuff away. And it gets to be 20 years from now and then 30 years from now. And I want to make sure that I'm set because I, heaven forbid, I depend on anybody else. And then 40 years from now and then 50 years from now. And when is enough enough? And when we think about God and what He wants to do in and through our lives, it becomes somewhat secondary to me taking care of myself. And that, my friends, is what Jesus is warning us about here. Look, Jesus isn't telling us to not be prudent and to not plan well. But Jesus is telling us that you absolutely, if you want to follow me, you absolutely have to have God as the reference point in every decision you make, in every allocation of your resources, in any use of your time, in any situation you find yourself in. God has to be the reference point, because as soon as God fails to be the reference point, we are going to be off on a tangent that Jesus says could lead to damnation and destruction. That's how serious it is. Those are the terms that Jesus frames it in. And so this story and this parable serves as a warning. Serves as a warning. Keep God first. Continue to follow Jesus. And I was thinking of a phrase this week, and maybe someday I'll write a book on this, but I was thinking of a phrase, a consecrated mindset. Or a consecration mindset. And it's just another way of saying that every morning I would commit myself to whatever situation I find myself in, whatever relationship that I have an opportunity to invest in or withdraw from in any given day, I do so with a consecration mindset. Which means keeping God as the focal point. Which means taking the wisdom of that article that I started with, that we have significant opportunities and potential to make a lasting impact in this world and in people's lives, and to take that mindset and to bring that with us wherever we go, wherever we find ourselves, and we look at every situation and say, God, what do you want me to do here? I am consecrating this experience to you, and I want to leave it better than the way that I found it. That's what Christ is telling us to do. Focus on what's important. Focus on eternal things. Focus on that which is eternal, which is God, as your focal point, and the rest of your priorities in life, whether it has to do with money, other resources, relationships, time, everything else falls into place. And as we finish up, we have a wonderful example. We have a wonderful example in Jesus about just how this looks in practice. Jesus, who always entered a situation looking to consecrate it to his Father in heaven, looking to come into a situation and bring a redemptive perspective and redemptive action so that when he walked away, people were changed for the better. Jesus, who was so serious about this perspective that he marched his way to Jerusalem where he would be hung on a cross, bloody and beaten and dying, so that he could set an example for us. Not just save us, not just ensure eternal life for us, but to change our lives right now. And that is something that we will remember as we move into the celebration of our sacrament this morning. Amen.